bring the full life of Jesus Christ to our community. We believe that Jesus is very relevant, that he wants to minister to you today about today. We don't follow a historical Jesus. The Bible actually says that even though we knew Christ that way, we know him that way no more. We don't follow him historically. We follow him according to the reality that he is risen from the dead. And because he's risen from the dead, he is alive today. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we now know that when he was, if he was walking the earth today, he wouldn't be wearing a long robe and Birkenstocks. He would be wearing some very fashionable shoes and probably a Carhartt on a busy day. So I just want to encourage you that we are a church that believes it is very important to reach this generation. Our children are important. Our teens, everybody's important. This Thursday is our first Silver Saints luncheon, and we need you to be there. If you are someone who considers yourself a little senior, maybe as long as you're older than me, you qualify. And the reality is that we want to be able to demonstrate a thank you to the older people of our community. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be here. It's as simple as that. And I'm saying that to lead into this. There's someone in particular I want to introduce this morning who, if he wasn't here, she wouldn't be here. That's Wendy's father, Steve. Stand up, please.
Yay! Yahoo! Woohoo!
It's been a wonderful opportunity, him coming to join us for this period of time. But please, Thursday at noon, we need your help, and also we need for you to bring people. Try and find out, where are the lonely people of our community? Where are these? This isn't charity. It's going to cost you $2 for lunch, because we don't want the old people thinking it's just charity. Then we want them to know they're special. We want to honor them, and we want to have fun. So please remember that every Thursday, 2 o'clock, starting this week. And I want to take a moment now, because I found a strange thing. I've been full-time in the ministry since 1979, which is quite a long time now. And I've seen many things happen in the church world. I've often rather facetiously said, and forgive me if I say it again, there are two kinds of churches that are around. There's the American church and the church in America. And we're trying to be the church in America because our priority and our values are really based on the kingdom of God. And so as a pastor, you get used to, well, almost used to, the accusation that comes against you. We have another parent couple that have joined us this morning, Bob's mother and father. Bob's hiding. Are you ashamed of your mom and dad? They've come and joined us from Jacksonville. And they said they were at a conference recently on worship. And of course, if it's a worship conference, you wouldn't expect too many unchurched people to be there. And as soon as the subject of money came up, these two people got up and left offended. But I would like to say that Jesus did talk about, the Bible talks about money more than it talks about heaven. Can I say that again? The Bible talks about money more than it talks about heaven. And I'd like to say this, I could be wrong, but I bet you think about money more than you think about heaven. Am I right? So, okay, now you have to make a decision. Some of you don't know me very well. What's in it for me? What's in it for me to try and teach you to be a generous person? What's in it for me? It's not going to change my life. It's not going to go into my pocket. It's not going to go into my fuel tank. What's in it for me to teach you that Psalm 37 says that the Lord delights in the prosperity of his servants. The Lord delights in the prosperity of his servants. And too many of us, we separate these areas of our life where you know God is interested in you, you know he's interested in your family, you know he's interested in your health, but are you aware that he is totally delighted when you prosper? But prosperity isn't a haphazard thing. And many Americans have been over-persuaded by the American dream. And how many of you here this morning have been disappointed by the American dream? I need to see your hands. How many of you have been disappointed by the American dream, that it promised you and it didn't come through? When you go to the nations of the world, everybody wants to come and live in America because they know the streets are paved with gold. And you can laugh, but they are. There are 1 billion people on this planet that live on less than a dollar a day. America's streets is paved with gold. There's another 1 billion people on this planet that live on $2 or $3 a day. America's streets are paved with gold. The only trouble is we don't know and understand the godly principles of money that will bring us into the prosperity that God desires for every one of us. God does not want us to be living in debt. He does not want us to be living in this situation. We already have a Crown financial plan where we have a small group at the moment where two people who have qualified for the Crown financial course are teaching a half a dozen teachers who are going to teach all of our home groups this September how to get out of debt. Would you like to be in one of those groups? Would you like to get out of debt? Would you like to be able to be... I think the Lord showed it to me this way. Would you like to be poor, or would you like to have enough money to help the poor? Would you like to be poor, or would you like to have enough money to help the poor? Jesus, his life is focused on the poor. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He wants to preach it to the poor to get them out of their poverty, get them on a solid platform so they can be effective servants in his harvest field. And I'm going to just read a couple of scriptures today. I'm going to start with Matthew 23:23. And it says this: "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." Can we just settle down a bit? Can we help the children to sit quiet? "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So in other words, he's saying the most important part of the word is justice, mercy, and faith, but don't leave the other undone. Tithing. So now let's see, what does the Bible say about tithing? Can you stay with me? That was Matthew 23:23. Now we go to one of the most hated parts of the Bible for those who like to argue with God. Sorry that sounded a bit strong, but it meant should have been stronger. Okay, where are we? So let's have a look here in Malachi. And it says this very, very emphatically. Please, everybody listen. Help the children settle down. Malachi 3 says in verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God?" People go to churches and they say, "Oh, the church is always asking for money." No. God is saying, "Why are you robbing me?" That's what God says. That's the same God that says you must be born again. You know, the Bible talks about tithing more than it talks about being born again. Come on, somebody stay with me a little bit. It talks about tithing more than it talks about being born again. We all believe that. Let me read it again. "Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? The answer, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse." Now, we don't want to go there. We're Americans. We don't believe that stuff. So, two days ago, Steve, my father-in-law, told me about how he loves to pay his tithe. He said, "You know why I pay my tithe?" He says, "It's not for me." He said, "It's so that the blessing of God can go on my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren. That's why I pay my tithe." And he was so emphatic about it, I thought, whoa, steady, Steve, don't thump me, man. I believe you. That's why he pays his tithe. Some of you may be sitting there saying, "What's a tithe?" A tithe is 10% of your gross income. It is the first fruit of your income that you give to God. The first fruit. Uncle Sam is not the first fruit. Your 401k is not your first fruit. God is your first fruit. Your gross income, 10%, goes to God. God doesn't need your money. He happens to use gold for blacktop. But God's kingdom needs to be financed. Is there anybody here that could tell me of a relationship that you have that doesn't involve money? There isn't one, is there? Whether it's your parents, your spouse, your kids, everything you do, whether it be the government, whether it be the company you work for, every single relationship you're in involves money. And yet when it comes to God, we seem to think it's just a kiss and a cuddle. Well, I'm pretty good at that with my wife, as it happens, believe it or not. But after a while, if I ain't paying the bills, I could say something, but I don't want you to go red. If my wife suddenly realized I'm not paying the bills, not taking care of business, our relationship's going to be strained. So let me read it again. God says, "You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven." Tithing opens the windows of heaven. You say, how can money be linked up with the windows of heaven? Does anybody know the story of the centurion that called Peter to his house? Does anybody remember that in Acts chapter 10? Well, the angel came to the centurion and said, it said, your prayer and your offerings have come up as a remembrance to God. He didn't just say your prayer. He said your prayer and your almsgiving, your prayer and your money has come up as an offering to God. There is a tie. I'm going to tell you something quickly. You're going to hear this lately. Anybody heard of the Crusaders? Crusaders were a pretty murderous bunch. Few genuine ones. Most of them were just in it for the money. Well, they used to have a sword, obviously, in their hand, and they used to get baptized in their armor before they went to the Crusades. But what they did is when they got baptized, they held their sword out of the water so they were sanctified, but their sword could do anything they wanted. And this is the American sword, would you agree? The Bible says a man's wealth is his power, is his might. This is the American sword, and if it isn't baptized, it isn't sanctified. And if it isn't sanctified, God's spirit can't get at it because you're in control of it. It becomes a natural wallet instead of a spiritual wallet. Which is good stuff. I hope this is being recorded. Okay. You know, I want to say this. I thank God when I got born again, God began to teach me about giving emphatically. He also gave examples. A lot of people don't want an example. They don't want somebody to say, well, Wendy and I gave $1,000 to this investment this week. Well, who are you telling us who you give? Nothing. We're just trying to encourage you that as your pastor, we were the first to give. And we're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed of it. We're not in it for the money. I don't need a congregation. I lived for 22 years without a salary. I can do it for another 22 years. Is anybody listening to me? This is not my pocket we're talking about. It's your pocket we're talking about. So can I please concentrate on this? I want to help you here. I want you to prosper like God wants you to prosper. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that you will not have room to receive it. Are you living that life? Are you living a life with such a blessing coming upon you, you can't handle it? Oh, God, this is so great. God, enough already. That's a promise of God. That's a promise of God. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. So who's rebuking the devourer for you? You. You know who's rebuking the devourer in your life? Your overtime. You know who's rebuking the devourer in your life? Your two jobs. Realize this, that if you do the right thing before God, God will, if you do it in faith, saying, Lord, you said it. You said it, and I'm going to do it. And Jesus said, listen, faith, mercy, justice, but don't leave that undone. Don't leave that undone. Pay your tithes. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because we need an investment in our church. Well, need isn't the right word. God has been faithful. Since I've been pastoring this church, we've never been in debt. We've had mortgages, but we've never been in debt. There's never been a bill we can't pay. And all I'm saying is we need an investment. We need some of you to invest in the upkeep of this house. As you can see, we've done nearly $52,000 worth of work in 1 month. $52,000 worth of work. Good news is it costs us about $19,000. And that's what I'm looking for. I need that. And I want to encourage you to invest in that. If this was Microsoft, and I said, do you want to invest in it? You go, I'm in. So I want to encourage you, please, think about it. Don't keep being distracted by the children. Think about this. Listen to me. I, as a pastor of this church, stand before God as my witness that I'm interested in your prosperity. You make a decision about it. Is that okay? For our guests, welcome to the Vineyard, rough house, Zoom, whatever. I totally believe this, and I want to encourage all of you to come into that blessing. So as the ushers come forward, we're going to now give thanks for your tithes and your offering. Remember, a tithe cannot be 7%, 8%, 9%. Any more than half can be 30%, 40%, 45%. A tithe literally means tenth. That's all it means. So, Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. And, Lord, we remember that the worship team always missed the bags. And we know they all end up poking their money through Lisa's slot. And we're very thankful that you do that, guys. They do. These guys never get to put the money. They have to go down and throw it through the door. Because I pick them up sometimes. So thanks, guys. Father, I thank you for the prosperity of this house. But this morning, I really want to thank you for the prosperity of this congregation. Lord, I am tired of so many of us thinking we're never going to get out of debt. I'm tired of so many of us being at the hands of the devourer. And so, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please put your Get Out of Offering Free cards in as well, because I wasn't talking to you. You are blessed. Shalom.
And a big thank you from me also for being generous as you give today. So don't go anywhere. We still continue with a wonderful service. We've got more worship to come as the band gets ready to come on up. And
while I think of it, next Sunday after church at 12:30, I'm having a meeting with anybody who has a desire to enter into leadership in our church. Anybody who wants to enter in, if you're already in leadership, I need you there as well. Either next Saturday night, straight after service at 8, or next Sunday at 12:30, I need you there. Thank you. God bless you.
When the offering's been taken up afterwards, we'll dismiss our children to go on downstairs to the children's program that we have on Sunday. And we just value our children, their gifts, as well as the visitors. And
God bless each and every one of you. Shalom. Wonderful Jesus. It is wonderful to give thanks to a living God. Appreciate the band and the choir. Thank you. Let's give them a thanks. Wonderful Jesus. Appreciate all our guests, that we are a church that believes that we can make a difference in our community. We discovered recently that between Saugerties and New Paltz, which is kind of what you may call our community, there's 100,000 people. And those 100,000 people, above all else, need to be influenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we want to be able to continue to grow and continue to strengthen, so that we can be a powerful resource church that not only can affect that community, but some of you may not know that we do actually have a village we've adopted in Livingston, Zambia. We also yesterday had our teaching session for the Big Brothers, Big Sisters class. So there's many things that we do in the community. On Wednesdays, once a month, this Wednesday, funny enough, we have the mission meals over at the First Baptist Church, of which we're looking for people to help. So there's always something going on. We have furniture that we deliver. almost every day of the week, because we're here to help the community, as well as the nations of the world. We had five people just return from Livingstone, Zambia, doing a great job there. So I want to encourage you, if you do not feel fulfilled in your life, we have a slot for you, that you will find a place where your life will have meaning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Here we go. Are you ready? Verse 28 begins and says, I spoke on this last week, and it says, then one of the scribes came in, having heard them reasoning, perceiving that they had answered them well, he said, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I'm doing a series this month on getting connected. Last week I spoke about getting connected to God. That each and every one of us, because of Adam's sin, we were all born dead in our trespasses and sin. What does that mean? It means that our spirit man was actually born, we were born separated from God. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in the body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in the body. And when everybody is born, your spirit is born dead. The scripture says, born dead in your trespasses and sins, separated from God. So therefore, we had to be reconnected. I used the example last week. You can have all the appliances you like in your life. You can have your dishwashers, your washing machines, your microwaves, your TVs, etc., etc. But if you haven't been connected to the power source, they're all useless. And we are, many of us in our life, trying to sort out our lives. We're trying to sort out our relationships, our marriages, our children. We're trying to sort out our finances and our health. And we are all doing it disconnected from God. So until you're connected for God, every system you try in this world is going to fail. It will have an appearance of success, but it will not be success. So I'm going to encourage you, when I ended up with an easy ray of hope on how to get connected to God. The R-A-Y, the R was repentance. The A was acknowledge. You need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And the Y of that ray of hope is to yield yourself. I've noticed that some people, we don't know how to worship God. It's because you haven't yet learned how to yield yourself to His Spirit. It isn't a secret. It isn't rocket science. It's a case of just yielding to Him, giving up your own opinion, allowing His opinion to rule your opinion, and you will find God will actually begin to minister to you, and you can discern His presence, you can sense His presence, and begin that relationship with Him in the Spirit. The Bible says the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. It isn't an intellectual thing, although God needs your mind, don't get me wrong. He says you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, not the removing of your mind. So we're not a bunch of airheads around here. So, okay, so that was last week, being connected to God. This week I want to talk about being connected to yourself. Jesus said the first commandment is love God. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. This is where the cross is made. So it's no good any of us trying to love our neighbors if we don't love ourselves. So it's necessary for us to have a good, accurate understanding of who we are. Most of us have been raised circumstantially. Let me say that again. Most of us have been raised circumstantially. Most of us were raised without a plan, without parents having a direct word from the Lord how to raise us. So we were just raised according to whichever way the culture, the tradition, the circumstances, the finances, whatever it was, or even the reality, like myself, the element that my father died when I was 7 from a brain hemorrhage. And I want to say this, it wasn't God or the devil. It was a brain hemorrhage. Are we okay with that? If you think the devil goes around with like a little eyedropper dropping sickness on you, you need to get a life. Try Jesus. And if you think that he's tripping you up everywhere you go and you get a nail in your time, oh, the devil did it. No, the guys on the roof did it. because it falls off the roof and then you park your car. How do I know it was in my tire? But the wonderful thing about the guys on the roof is the guys on the roof fixed my tire, so it's all good. So please, don't just keep thinking. I will say this. Many of our problems in our life, do you know what the root of them is? Simple as this. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. One of the reasons why I never got to the standard of rugby that I would like to have achieved is I used to drink and smoke way too much. So my lungs were affected and my weight and health was affected from the alcohol. It wasn't the devil, because the devil never once got a hold of my elbow and went, it was me. I sowed to the flesh and I of the flesh reaped corruption. Are we okay? Now, there are a lot of things in this world, I need to say this, the world itself is fallen. You need to understand that. Many of our sicknesses and diseases in our life are genetic. They are just because the world has fallen. A lot of people, they may be born with diabetes, they may be born with diseases. It's genetic faults. This world, believe it or not, is still cursed. If you don't believe me, go buy some roses and rub your hand down the stem. And then you go, oh, the earth is cursed. Because there weren't thorns on it in the beginning. Are we okay? Does everybody know that? That's why this earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of men. But that's another story. All right, love your neighbors yourself. So the most important thing is that we, most of us, really have a wrong evaluation of who we are. We really don't know who we are. We either, you know what I find one of the, do you know what? These guys are going to kill me. My wife hates it when I get off the platform, but I just can't do this morning. Permission to get off the platform. No. Nope. Okay. Bible says my body belongs to her and her body belongs to me, so I'm staying up here. And many of you know that scripture and stick to it. So, happy wife, happy life. And but I still don't feel like standing up here, but all right, I'll do it. Praise God. Most of us, oh, but let's say it this way. When we're 5 years old, we make a decision, most of us in the culture of our nation, the culture of the world, to lose our liberty. We make our decision to put children into the system, and then as we put them in the system, the biggest danger of that system is the system begins to grade your children. They used to call it grade school. And so they get your child, and they stick them on a chart, an index. They go, stupid child. They don't say that. They use some other politically correct term. Average child and special child. Smart child. Of course, everybody likes them. They're average. I mean, who are they? And them, whoa, you need to stay home more. Now, I want you to hear this because the Bible says we dare not compare ourselves or class ourselves with those who commend themselves because they, comparing themselves by themselves and measuring themselves among themselves, are not wise. Would you like to repeat that? So therefore, we get into what's called the sin of comparison. God has never called me tall. Or fat, thank God. But he's never called me tall. So it's only man that calls me tall. He's actually never called me English. He's never called me pastor. He's only ever called me son. But the reality is that the sin of comparison, we, all of us, are now in the position of saying, do you know what? I would say the underlying current of our life is, if only I had more money. Now, some of you have got sickness and disease. I'm sure that's your priority, and I agree with you. But most of us, if only I had more money, if only I got a raise, if only I got, you know what I'm saying? Or if I could just have a new car, or oh, I would love that new shirt, that new dress. No, I don't want a dress. I want a shirt. Anyway, so, and have you ever noticed that feeling of putting something new on? Last night I wore a new pair of shoes. Well, they ain't new anymore. They're worn, they're used, they're secondhand. I spent $60 on a pair of secondhand shoes. Second foot, whatever. So I want you to see this. Your life and mine, we measure ourselves by something on this level. And it cripples us. It cripples us. Oh, she's prettier than me. Oh, he's stronger than me. Oh, he's so cool. He's, you know, it goes on and on. He's so good at basketball. He's so smart at work. And all this, and it cripples us because we seem to think that if we were to be like that or we had more money, we would be in a better position. And it's a deception. And we need to approach it, and we need to talk about you. You have been designed. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm going to tell you something. The architect did not make a mistake. So let's talk about a couple of these things. Now, the first thing I wanted to touch on is a scripture that talks about how dumb we can be. So let's go to Galatians chapter 6 quickly. Galatians 6, throw it up there. Just throw verse 3 up there, would you? Galatians 6, 3. Brethren, oh, that's one, two. There he is, thanks. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Do you know those people? Oh, you are one. Oh. If anyone thinks himself to be someone when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You know, self-deception is one of the most powerful forces on the planet. You may have been one of those above average kids, so you think you're smart. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what have you got that you didn't receive? Isn't that a beautiful verse? What have you got that you didn't receive? In other words, if you can earn a six-figure salary, what do you think? You did that? Where did you get the smarts from? Where did you get them from? It was a gift. So we all have this dilemma in our lives that seems to think that, you know, that makes us superior to someone else because we can do it and they can't. Now, come on, we've all been through that. But it's a deception. I've got another one here that I really want us to... well, let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12 is a good one. If any man thinks more of himself than he ought, he deceives himself. How many of you have heard the great expression, when you're deceived, you're the last one to know about it? Have you all heard that expression? When you're deceived, you're the last one to know about it. Let's face it, your spouse knows. Your parents knows. Your kids definitely know. Hallelujah. Your boss knows. Your friends at church know. But you don't know because you're the one that's deceived. And if you knew, it would not be a deception because the nature of deception is... Okay? So therefore, we've all of us somehow got some kind of deception that we either think too much of ourselves or, more importantly to many of us, not enough of ourselves. Not enough of ourselves. Okay. Let's go to verse 3, I think. For I say, that's it. You're right. 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Don't think more highly than you ought to think about yourself, but think soberly. Think soberly. Now, let's talk about thinking soberly for a minute. It doesn't mean to say don't, you know, go down, have a couple of Guinnesses, and then really try and think about yourself. It means do not allow an ungodly influence into that opinion. Can I say that again? Do not allow an ungodly influence into that opinion. How many of us were raised under a godly opinion? I certainly wasn't. So therefore, I never knew that God had an opinion of me. I never knew that God had an evaluation of Vaughan. I didn't know that. And it took me years to find it out. I want you to watch it. Okay, so stay with me. Now, okay. Where do we go? 1 Corinthians 11, quickly. 1 Corinthians 11. Thanks, Fred. You're doing a great job, mate. 1 Corinthians 11, talking about communion. It's a long story, but it says, verse 27, Corinthians 11, 27. Sounds like someone to get a cup of coffee. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. See that? Examine himself. Now just go down to verse 32. 31. Sorry, Fred. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now let me tell you something now. Nobody likes to be judged. Has anybody ever stood before the beak, before a judge? You ever been there? You stood before the judge, you know? You feel really stupid, don't you? You know, there you are, standing before the judge. And in my mind, I'm going, can't we discuss this in a dark alley? Because I'll win. You know, things like that, different things. Here. But you're at the mercy of this man or woman. And you can say what you like. We go through life being judged. Your school teachers judged you. Your boss judges you. Now, how many of you have applied for a job you don't qualify for and get disappointed when you don't get it? We go down to Benedictine Hospital and knock on the door. Looking for a job. What do you want to do? A brain surgeon, please. What's your qualification? Oh, it's good. I went to school for 10 years. Is that after high school? No, that was high school. Well, you don't qualify. I don't? No. Now, are they judging me? Yes. I don't qualify. I don't qualify. I want to be a jockey. I go to Saratoga. Pat and I go together. We've both got the same ambition. Why, Pat? So we want to run in the Irish sweepstakes. He's going to ride, I'm going to sweep. And they look at him and they look at me and they say, take a hike. You can sweep the manure out of the stables if you want. See, we don't qualify to be jockeys. They judged us. And we didn't qualify. Why do you have a problem with being judged? Is it a conscience problem you have? Most of the time when people say, are you judging me? I wasn't, but have you got a conscience problem? Is your conscience clear? Why are you accusing me of judging you when I'm just saying the Bible says? So I want to encourage you to think about this. It is almost impossible to do an accurate evaluation of yourself. Now, we do different things in the past, things like disc profiles. I don't know if you've heard about them, or gift inventories. A lot of people don't like them. The reason they don't like them is they think now that the inventory or the profile is putting them in a box. Now, let me tell you something. Life is a journey. To be connected with God, it's instantaneous. You're translated out of darkness into his light. Instantaneous. But to be connected to yourself, it is a journey that takes your whole life. Are you with me now? It takes your whole life. So therefore, like any journey, what is the most important part of the journey? Most people would say the destination. No, that actually is not true. Ask any travel agent, if we have any here. If somebody calls you up, what is the first thing you want to know? Where are you? Not where are you going. I booked my flight to Africa this week. The first thing I'm talking away, and the woman's waiting for me to answer the one question. Where are you leaving from, sir? That's where it starts. Oh, EWR, Newark. So until she puts in EWR, the search for the flight cannot begin. So it isn't the destination, it's the starting point. And for your starting point, you need to be evaluated. Most of us are deceived. I wish I hadn't said that, but I just did. Most of us are deceived. Most of us either think more highly of ourselves than we ought, or we think less of ourselves than we ought, unless you think average, and God never made anybody average in his life. So no matter what way you think, it's probably not accurate. Are we okay? We need evaluation. We need someone. When I started in the ministry, when I decided that being an independent preacher in 1996, five was killing me. In 1996, I joined Greenville Christian Life Center. Greatest single step probably I've ever done after salvation and marriage. And the reality was that I remember one day going to Ernie, saying, Ernie, look me in the eye. Tell me, what do you think? Can I make it? What do you think? Let me know. And I needed that man who'd been up the road a lot longer than me and further than me. I needed him to tell me accurately. Don't hold back. Tell me, can I make it? And I thank God for that experience. Because from that day on, I began to think different. I began to listen. I began to ask. When I have to make a major decision in this church, I don't just consult with our leaders. I phone Rick Calhoun. I call John Elmer. I call up Phil Chorlian. They're all members of the Vineyard Movement. I call up people like Ernie or Jerome or Chris Carinzi. I call them up and say, listen, I've got to make this decision. What do you think? I'm not an independent person. I want to be evaluated. I'd say to them, listen, guys, I know I'm firm and stern and everything else, but the reality is, et cetera, et cetera. I'm always going through that in my life. I still do it today, now at 58 years old, but some of us haven't started. And so I want you to listen to this. I want you to be encouraged. The path of discovering yourself so you can love your neighbor is to be evaluated. And then it's the starting place. So therefore, my disc profile, whatever it is, it doesn't say that's who I am. It says where I am. Are you with me on that? So you need an evaluation to find out where you are so you can start the journey. Stay with me, folks. This is good preaching. At least I think so. All right. Now, I want to tell you a story out of the Bible in the book of Judges. There's a man in that Bible. His name is Gideon. Anybody heard of him? Gideon, wonderful man, full of unbelief. And so what happens? The Midianites are attacking. Okay, I don't know who the Midianites are in your life. Some people, the Midianites in your life are fear. Fear. It's amazing how much fear is in our great nation. Amazing how much fear. Do you remember a long time ago, I think it was about the 80s, the front of Time magazine, there was a salt shaker. Anybody remember that years ago? A salt shaker. And saying, oh God, salt! And this paranoia began to get into our country about salt. I remember I was over in New Hampshire. I was preaching over there. And we were being hosted. And there was a nurse who was the hostess. And I had the food they put in front of me. I said, got any salt? I remember she goes, salt! I think I just said something wrong. Salt? Do you know what salt does to your arteries? Do you know what salt does? And I remember thinking, geez, Jesus said you are the artery hardeners of the world. Wow. I don't remember reading that part. I thought, where the heck does that paranoia come from, for God's sake? It's salt. Take it easy, but it's salt. If God called me, it can't be bad. Mate, let alone sugar and caffeine. You remember when the caffeine demon attacked the country? So now the whole country goes, oh God, has that got caffeine in it? Oh my God! Get a life. Try Jesus, man. Let alone the fear of the future, fear of loneliness, fear of being rejected. All these fears are not of God. Because the Bible says God has not given that spirit of fear. So I'm saying this because we have many fears. We have a fear losing our jobs, not being able to pay our bills. Will we lose our homes? What's going to happen to our kids? Will they go wayward? All these fears are coming against you. And remember that scripture in Job said, that thing you greatly feared come upon you. Fear is an entranceway. Fear is an invitation to bad news. Saying that to say this, who are the Midianites in your life? Most of it's probably money. So health, all kinds of things. So the Midianites were attacking Israel, and Gideon, being a wuss, I mean, whatever, he took his wheat that he'd harvested, because they were stealing everything, and he put it in a wine press. Wheat in a wine press. Something wrong with that. Because a wheat, why can I never remember? Threshing floor is half the size of this room. A wine press is smaller than this carpet. A wine press, I mean, we've done that when we were in France. Well, is only a few feet by a few feet. And he was hiding in there, just chopping his wheat, going, oh God, I hope I can make enough bread for today. You know what I'm saying? And that was who he was. He was afraid, and he was living in a limitation of his own fear. And suddenly an angel turns up, boom, or however they arrive. But for today, it's boom. And can you imagine the angel turns up, right? And the angel, what does he say to that guy who's a wuss, a coward, whatever? He says, valiant warrior. And Gideon goes, gone to lunch, mate. Not here. No, just me. Oh, he's talking to me? Me? Why the heck's he calling me valiant warrior? You see, that is how he addressed that man who, though at the time was acting out his fears, God sent a message. Valiant warrior, brave man, hey you, I can use you. That was the message. And so Gideon, he responds with unbelief as usual and all the rest of it, but that's not the point. Ultimately, Gideon gets it, right? You remember the fleece and the other fleece and going and say, anyway, my point is this, is there is a necessity for us to live in opinion other than our own. If you want to be evaluated, there's only one way you can be evaluated, and that is to believe what the Bible says about you. Classic example, John the Baptist. Oh God, I love this story. John chapter 1. Please read the Gospel of John. If you folks are new and you don't have a Bible, please take the Bible home that's in front of you. Take it home and read John chapter 1. Read the Gospel of John. It will bless your cotton socks. So, John, who was Jesus' cousin, if you didn't know, he came from a very famous family because his father was the first person to prophesy in Israel for 400 years. He left that. He went out into the wilderness, acted a bit weird. I know the feeling. And when he gets it, do you know what? I have a real problem with sane Christianity. Can I say that this morning? If you're a Christian and you're sane, are you sure you're a Christian? Anyway, that's not the point. How can you be both? That's why I want to get off the platform, but Mum says, I'm all right, I'm here. Sometimes I just want to run the aisles, you know. And sometimes it's because I want to slap people, but don't tell anybody. Listen, I know what I'm saying works, man. Anyway, not the point. Valiant warrior. Praise God. Shouldn't have really done that. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness, and suddenly he's baptizing people. The people are really hungry for God, and suddenly the snooty bunch along. The British arrive. Excuse me, old chap. What on earth do you think you're doing? You, sir, you, with that funny outfit, do you? Where you got that? Savile Row? Ha ha ha. Savile Row. Ha ha. Oh, yeah, right, scruffy git. Anyway, and so there he is. Well, are you the Christ? No. And then they ask this question that is so important, and I need you to hear this. They said this, what do you say about yourself? Well, I'm just a housewife. Oh, I'm just a single mum. Oh, I'm just a guy working for, you know, Burger King. What was that? What do you say about yourself? Are you going to come back to them and say, well, I'm a person that came from a broken family and my parents got divorced and I was drinking and got caught up in this and that and wrong crap. What do you say about yourself? How many times do you identify with what you do instead of who you are? What do you say about yourself? Because you need to start saying what the Bible says about you. And so here he is, and they say, well, what do you say about yourself? And then he said the two words, three letters. That's amazing, eh? He said, I am. They're two of the most powerful words that can come out of your mouth. Please bear this one. I might get loud. Two of the most powerful words that can come out of your mouth is, I am. Paul the Apostle, he stood up, all 5'3" of him. And he stood up one day and said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Moses said, well, who should I tell them sent me? And they said, tell them I am sent them. They come looking for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they say, are you the one? And he stood there and he said, I am. And they fell flat on their backs. And it's about time that each and every one of us begin to understand when we begin to repeat what the Bible says about us. And when the world asks us who we are, we can say, I am what the Bible says I am. And the Bible says I'm a valiant warrior, not a wuss. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, as the prophet Isaiah said. And here he is living a life identifying with a prophecy that came 600 years ago. And here I am in Kingston, New York in 2008, living a life that was prophesied 2,000 years ago. If any man be in Christ, he, she are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, a valiant warrior is left. That's what the gospel is. That's the gospel. And we need to begin to believe that. You are not a single mom. You are not a poor housewife. You are not a divorcee. You are not a widow. You are not a man in debt. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You are more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens you. You are that because the Bible says you are. So who are you going to believe? Your circumstances or the messenger from God? And that is a question to each and every one of you this morning. What are you going to believe? You are a success or you're a failure? Well, give me a scripture that it describes a person of God who's a failure. There isn't one. This is when I want to walk the aisles and slap someone. When I feel like this. You know why? Please, can I get off the platform? Thank you. I want to say this, and I may change gears here. I'm tired of our nation being deceived. I'm tired of it, and it's making me mad. Is that okay? I'm tired of a great people becoming insignificant. I'm tired of a great people losing the essence of the reality of who they really are. I'm sick of it, and I want some people to change their mind about it. Now, when I came to this country in 1978, I met a great people. And I'm an Englishman. We're not wusses. We built a great empire. When I came to this country and saw, I've been to 26 other nations. And when I came to this land, I saw a great nation. Thought, my God, what a country. I want to be part of this. I love this place. I saw people who were kind and generous and helpful and thoughtful and merciful and forgiving. Look at the Americans. I said it yesterday at a funeral. And I said, in my opinion, this is the greatest nation in the world. And there was an Asian woman born in Southeast Asia. She was the first one to nod. Because she knows how great this country is. I know how great this country is. And I came from a great country. But I'm tired of seeing a deceived people worried about sugar and caffeine, for God's sake. We use the word recession, and suddenly everybody's panicking. So gas is $3.50 a gallon. What's that got to do with my God supplying all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus? What's that got to do with us being more than conquerors through him who strengthens us? And this country is being twisted and turned, and people are putting the screws on us and make us insignificant. But we are the greatest force on the planet. We are the church, the firstborn of Jesus Christ, and he wants to use each and every one of us. And many of us are in the wine press, and he wants us to get out of it. And I'm mad about it. I'm mad about it. I'm mad about men lying over and playing dead. I'm tired of Mr. Mums. Not that there's anything wrong with helping your wife. Obviously you do that. But it's time the men were men, the women were women. Proverbs 31, women. Not, oh, I can't handle that. Have you ever read Proverbs 31, ladies? She was one tough business lady. God, what a woman. I thank God I married one of them. Anyway, I'm trying to calm down, but I don't think I will. Because I'm mad. I'm mad. So church, it's time for us to realize, what do you say about yourself? When Roger Field came up to me about 2 months ago, said, Vaughn, I think God's speaking to me about going to Africa. A year ago, he wouldn't want you to go to Pennsylvania. Forgive me, Roger, I couldn't think of another example. I looked at him and went, go for it. And he went for it. And when he came back a different man, a man standing in stature, knowing that he was now a child, a useless, useful servant of God that could do all things through his God who strengthens him. Look at John Walker, a man of 55 years old, thought he missed God because 25 years ago he wanted to go to Africa and he didn't go. But last year, or was it this year, John? I missed out somewhere. Last year, he climbs in a truck in Holland and drives it to Zambia. Do you know how far that is? Because he realized he's more than a conqueror. And each and every one of us, what is it that you're doing with your life that you think is so important? Other than watch TV, of course. I got to stop. Can you hear me? Can you hear my heart? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? How many of you ladies, because you've been, your husband has been a jerk and he's dumped you? How many of you divorcees are out there? How many widows are out there? And forgetting what a great life you can have, what a great life you can lead. Leading this community, older women teaching the younger women. You can do it. And I tell you, this church will make a way for you. We can do it. This is one of the best greenhouses I've ever been in. You don't know how small you are, how big you are. You can grow in this church. And I'm determined. I'm not ashamed of this church. I'm not ashamed of the people that God has brought through this door, whether this is your first time or whether you've been here since the very beginning, like the Rayolas. But we got to do something, man. We got to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, because that's why I was born, man. We were born into the kingdom for times such as this. This is our turn. David had served his God in his generation. Now it's my turn. I'm not interested in what Whitfield and Finney did and everybody else. Now it's Vaughan's turn, man. And Vaughan wants a piece of this kingdom. And I want you to get your piece, because I want you to say, I am what I am. I am. By the grace of God, I want you to be able to say you're a valiant warrior. Every one of you. I'm not going to say any more. Sometimes I want to weep for this country. It's such an awesome nation, man. Have you ever been around this country? Have you ever driven across this country? What a majestic land. What a righteous nation we are. And we're allowing everybody in their political correctness to put us in a wine press. Say, stay there and don't make too much noise. Nah, I'm done with that. What do you want to say? What do you want to do? If you want to be a valiant warrior for Jesus, stand up. You know what we're going to do? So, Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy that follows us all the days of our life. Father, my prayer this morning is, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. Father, I thank you for the valiant warriors in this place. I thank you, Lord, that we are more than conquerors, that we can do all things through Christ, that we will press towards the mark. We will forget those things that are behind. And we will live in your opinion, not the opinion of this world. So, Father, I bless you. I thank you for everybody here. And I want to give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn to a few people and say, I'm a valiant warrior, and so are you. A few more.